We're going to be dealing tonight with how to know that God is talking and how to recognize that God's talking. And it's extremely important that we learn how to recognize that. I'm going to kind of lay that out for you real quickly. Go in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the scripture clearly says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him," to please God. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." It's impossible to please God without faith. Now, if you were to go back to chapter 11, and we're not going to break that all down tonight because we don't have time for that. But if you would go back to chapter 11 and look at verses 1 and following, and it talks about how faith is the substance of what's not seen, the evidence of all that. And then it goes right into, by faith we know that the word of God, so that the world, the universe was created by the word of God. I'm going to ask you this question. How do we know that God made the universe? Because God said so. That's the answer. Actually, if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and count how many times God put his name in chapter 1, it'll blow your mind. Seriously, you want to have some fun. You go back and go to chapter 1 and take a highlighter and just highlight every time it says God. I actually have counted in chapter 1 into chapter, this is a couple of verses into chapter 2, 32 times that he put his name. It's kind of interesting. Isn't that crazy? God put his name 32 times pretty much in chapter 1. Of the Bible. And then everybody says, God didn't make the world. It all happened by evolution and an accident and an explosion and all this kind of stuff. We know that the world was made by the word of God. Why? Because God said so. We believe that what he said. Faith can't begin until you know what God has said. And that's really, really important. Also, the Hebrew writer then goes on in that same chapter and he then talks about how by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice. And if you do a study on Abel and Cain, you'll find out that some people have said for years that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't because Abel's was a blood sacrifice and the other one wasn't. No, that's not it. This is prior to the law. This is prior to the law. There were no mandatory blood sacrifices at this point. And on top of that, even in the law, weren't there grain offerings? No, the reason why, if you do a study of this story there back in Genesis, you'll find that the reason why Abel's sacrifice was offered, accepted, and Cain's wasn't, is because Abel offered him the first fruits, the best of everything that he had. Cain just gave some of what he had. And so God's teaching us about faith. In chapter 11, verse 1, he goes on and he talks about the fact, and one and following, that you can't have faith until you know what God has said. Faith doesn't begin until God has spoken. You don't say, I'm going to believe something so strongly, I have faith that God's going to do it. That's faith that begins with you. That's not faith. Faith can only begin after God has spoken, and you know what he has said, and you act in faith. Secondly, real faith has no plan B. That's what we learned from Abel. Abel offered the first fruits. He offered the fat of his herd. In other words, he took the breeding stock, what you would use to make the better and better herds, he took and he offered them to God. Real faith doesn't have a backup plan. Real faith says, God said it, we're going to trust him and we're going to go. And thirdly, he then goes and talks about Enoch. And very interestingly enough, there's very little in the Bible about Enoch, just a few verses here and there. But every time you read about Enoch, what does it say about Enoch? Enoch what? He walked with God. And as we look at what the scripture's teaching us, faith can't begin until God has spoken. You have to know what he said to have faith. Once you know what he said, real faith is only when you put your full, put all your eggs in one basket, if you will. And thirdly, real faith walks with God every single day. I've run to so many Christians over the years who know what it's like to have faith in God for their salvation, but to live by faith after that, they don't. They live by their own understanding, their own human wisdom. I've had too many Christians say, God's given me a brain, he wants me to use it. You ever heard people say that? Actually, if you do a study of the scriptures, most of the stuff he asks us to do doesn't make any sense at all. But he's doing it for his reasons and his purposes. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let's go back to the first part of the definition of faith in Hebrews 11. Faith begins once God has what? So we better know what he's talking. It's kind of important, isn't it? Well, I want to talk to you tonight about how to recognize that God's talking. I could spend weeks on this subject. There's a lot to it. But what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to give you the five main ways from Scripture that God speaks. He speaks in many, many others. If you were to go look at Job chapter 33, you'll find that Elihu is coming and he speaks to Job. And he says, God speaks in many ways. And he, by the way, if you would go back and look at Job 33, you'll find, actually, let's take a second and go look at it. Go to Job chapter 33. I love this. Y'all ready to hear the gospel in the Old Testament? Probably preached better than you've ever seen it in the New Testament. Go to Job 33. Job has just said that God doesn't answer him when he cries out to him. And in chapter 33, starting in verse 12... Elihu says to Job, "Behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend against him, saying he will answer none of man's words? For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his appetite the choicest food. His flesh is so wasted away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near the pit, and his life to those who bring death. If there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of a thousand, to declare to man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him and says, 'Deliver him from going down into the pit, I have found a ransom. Let his flesh become fresh with youth. Let him return to the days of his youthful vigor.' Then man prays to God and he accepts him. He sees his face with a shout of joy and he restores to man his righteousness. He sings before men and says, 'I sinned and perverted what was right and it was not repaid to me. He has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit and my life shall look upon the light.' Behold, God does all these things twice, three times with a man to bring back his soul from the pit that may be lighted with the light of life." Here we see that Elihu says to Job, you can say that God doesn't talk to you. Hey, actually, he's talking a lot more in ways that you don't realize. And actually, as we just saw here, in people's lives, two, sometimes three times, God will use many different ways to get their attention. You got loved ones that need to know the Lord? Pray that God will do what Elihu talks about here. Whatever he's got to do to get their attention. A lot of us say, "God, I want my child to get saved, or I want my grandchild to get saved, or I want my friend to get saved, but could you take it easy on him?" Do you want your child to get saved, or do you want them to have it take it easy on them? You understand what I'm saying? Are you willing to say, "God, do what you got to do," because their eternal salvation is much more important? But he touches on the fact that God speaks in lots of ways. And I want to talk to you about the five main ways that God speaks. I could take the night and show you through the Scriptures the many different ways that God speaks. But I'm going to give you the five main ways that God speaks. Especially now that we're living in the New Testament era, in the age of grace, in the church age. We've got the indwelling Holy Spirit, which helps us a lot. So we're going to learn tonight from Scripture how to hear and recognize that God's talking. First and foremost, before we even get into the five main ways, do you even believe that God will speak to you? Because that's a big part of it. If you don't believe, you'd be amazed how many people say, "God's already given us His Word. That's all we need." They actually say that God doesn't speak anymore. He's already spoken. We have the closed canon of Scripture, and God does not speak anymore. And like I touched on last night, be careful of those who say that they have a new revelation, something that's different from what's here. But to say that God doesn't speak anymore, and He doesn't lead, and He doesn't guide, goes against His Scriptures all the way. In John chapter 14, He actually says to him in verse 25, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to guide you into all the truth. He's going to take from what is mine and make it known to you. He's going to remind you of the things that I've said. In John chapter 16, in verse 12, He says, "There are many more things I want to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He'll open your eyes. He'll teach you. He'll guide you." In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God." As I touched on last night, if the only spirit speaking is demon spirits, we don't have to test the spirits, but His Spirit is still speaking and God is still guiding, and I'm going to show you that from Scripture tonight. So if you are taking notes, and it will help you to do so, I want you to write down what I'm about to show you from the Scripture in a certain way, because it's kind of important and you'll see in a little bit why it is. But the first and foremost way that God speaks, number one of the five, is through His Word. If you don't know the word of God, you won't be able to recognize the voice of God. Let me tell you why. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Now, I'm going to do something tonight that is not intended to embarrass you. I just have to do it to help you get the point. I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask for you to speak out. I'm just going to ask you some questions. I want you to answer them in your own heart. I'm not, again, no show of hands, but how many of you, actually, I'll go with a show of hands on the first question. How many of you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? All right, now, hands down. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here. How many of you could show me in the Word of God, or tell me where in the Word of God the Scripture actually says that he would be born of a virgin? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Again, keep it to yourself. It's between you and the Lord. But could you tell me, could you show me right now where in the Bible it actually says that he'd be born of a virgin? You're sitting there going, "Jim, you don't believe he was born of a virgin?" You know, I believe he was and is. But I say that to you because you believe a correct doctrine, but you believe it because someone told you, not because you know it for yourself from the Scriptures. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but if I ask you, I'm sure you'd all raise your hand. How many of you believe in the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. You would all say, "Yes, I believe in that." Well, could you show me where in the Bible it is? Could you show me that the Scripture says it? And here's where it is. Actually, there's many places. But most Christians today could not. And again, you believe a correct doctrine, but you believe it why? Because someone told you it. You know, the Bible says there's going to be doctrines taught by demons in the last days. We just read it. How are you going to know whether or not what you're hearing is from God or from a demon? Unless you know the Word of God. You all know Psalm 119, 105. If I started it, I know you could quote it to me. Psalm 119, 105, your word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Actually, the Bible's very, very clear that how God first and foremost has spoken and speaks is through his word. Did you notice how we talked about earlier on the road to Emmaus, the two men on the road to Emmaus with Jesus? All he did was bring them back to the Scriptures. He reminded them of what the Scriptures had said. So the first and the foremost way that God speaks is through his word. If you're praying about something, if there's something you're wanting to hear from God about, let me tell you, spend time in the word. He will speak through his word. That's the first and the foremost ways that he speaks. And if you don't know and recognize the word, you won't be able to tell whether or not what you're hearing is really from God or not. But it will line up with his word. And we'll illustrate this in a little bit. Number two, he speaks through prayer. As you know, we've been taught by Jesus to pray, and we've been taught to spend time talking with the Father. And as we spend time with him in prayer, those of you that have done this and you know what I'm talking about, all of a sudden your prayer, something happens while you're praying. He starts to change you instead of you changing him. The more you pray, the more you start to realize as you spend time with him in prayer, he begins to speak to you and you hear from him. As you went to him with your request and your list and all this stuff, but by the time you're done, he's spoken to you and everything that you thought you were praying about got realigned. Go to Mark chapter 1. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus gets up early in the morning, goes off, spends some time in prayer. And it's very clear that he got instruction from the Father that it was time to move on. And even though Simon and the disciples come and they say, "Hey, everybody's looking for you." And we would all assume, "Hey, that's where we're supposed to be. That's where the crowd is. Let's go where the crowd of people are looking for." Jesus says, "Nope, not supposed to go there. Let's go on to the next town." Go to Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So when Jesus designated 12 of the many disciples that were following him to be the 12 apostles, what had he been doing that entire night? Praying. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but if you study Jesus' life, he would come out of his times of prayer with clear instructions of what he was to do next. Can any of you give me the greatest example?
The garden.
Where he went and he prayed. And he wrestled. He knew all along that that's why he had come. He knew that that was the moment, but his flesh did not want to do it. But he went and he got his instruction from the Father through prayer. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me. If you want to hear from God, and he is speaking a lot more than you realize, you need to spend time in the Word, just reading it and listening, talking to him in prayer and listening. He will speak. He will guide. That's why he's given us his Spirit. And by the way, that's number three. He speaks through his word, through prayer, and he speaks through his spirit. Now, some of you would say, well, Jim, isn't that the same thing as prayer? No. Sometimes God will talk to you when you're not talking to him. Now, some people have struggled with this. You say, well, how do I recognize that it's the Spirit of God talking to me? I'm going to ask for a show of hands here. I apologize if this embarrasses you, but I'm just going to do it anyway. But how many of you honestly are willing to acknowledge here in this room full of Christians who are friendly and loving and are not going to condemn you that you struggle with hearing the voice of God? How many people here are honest to say you struggle with hearing the voice of God? Okay. Let me ask another question, especially of those of you that raised your hand and everybody else in the room. Has Satan ever put a thought in your head? Isn't that interesting? For years, as I've taught on hearing the voice of God, and I talk to Christians, and I'll say, do you struggle with hearing God? Oh, man, all the time. And then I'll ask them the question, do you struggle with hearing Satan? Nope. By the way, does Satan live within you? But you just agreed that he puts thoughts in your head. Did you know that your Heavenly Father also puts thoughts in your head? And you need to learn to recognize when it's the Spirit of God putting a thought in your head. We keep listening for, this is the Lord. No, you're going to realize that just like Satan can put a thought in your head, your Heavenly Father who lives within you will put thoughts in your head. Doesn't the Scripture say in Corinthians that we're to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ? Folks, as you begin to learn to recognize the voice of God, you're going to learn to recognize when a thought comes and you'll go, that's my Father. It's going to be very interesting. It's going to be clear. It's going to be direct. It's not going to be long and pontificating. It's not going to be like one of my sermons. And it's going to be short and direct and right to you and in a way that you understand and you hear. But he's going to put a thought in your head. Now, again, when the thought comes, what do we check it up against? The Word. Does it line up with the Word? We talk to him about it. Lord, I think I heard you. Is this you? Now, before I get to number four and before I get to number five, I want you to do me a favor. Draw a circle around one, two, and three. Keep them separate from number four and five. They must not connect. Not yet. All right, so the first three and the foremost and the main ways that God speaks is through his Word, through prayer, and through his Spirit. All right? Number four. And number five, he will use to confirm what he's already said to you through 1, 2, and 3. Are you with me? Number four and number five are only used to confirm what he said through 1, 2, and 3. Number four is circumstances or events. God does speak through circumstances and events. We just saw that, did we not, in the book of Job? How he uses sickness and different things to get the person's attention when he's trying to talk to them about their need for salvation and how there's a ransom, there's a mediator, there's a way for you not to go down to the pit because someone is taking care of it for you. he used circumstances. One of the greatest examples from Scripture, there's a ton, but one of the greatest I use and I love to use is in Jeremiah chapter 32. This is going to be pretty cool for a lot of you, because this is the prophet Jeremiah. If you had to say, who hears God better, you or Jeremiah, you would all say who?
Jeremiah.
There wouldn't be anybody in the room say, I hear God better than Jeremiah. But look at Jeremiah chapter 32 and start in verse 7. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, buy my field that is at Anatoth. By the way, that's a pretty clear instruction from God. The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, son Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, and he's going to say, buy my field that's at Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, buy my field that is at Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah heard God clearly. Yet at the same time, it wasn't until it was confirmed by the circumstances that he knew that was the word of the Lord. Folks, let me just say this to you. God is going to be speaking to us through his word, through prayer, and through his spirit. He's going to be leading us and guiding us, and he's going to be nudging us in a certain direction. But we aren't to act until the circumstances line up to the point that we know God has said this is from him, and that's when we move. God will use circumstances to confirm what he's already said. Here's the fifth one as well that ties with it. He'll also use the church or other believers. He used the church or other believers to confirm what he's already said to you through his word, through prayer, and through his spirit. Go to Acts chapter 20. I really want you to see this, because this is... it's kind of important, because we live in a day and age in which people are abusing this or misunderstanding this. And I really want you to see what the scripture says about it. Go to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 22. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, Paul speaking, and he says, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. I don't account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul said, the Holy Spirit is confirmed in my heart. I don't know specifically what's going to happen to me wherever I go, but he's made very clear that hardship and imprisonment are awaiting me. Okay? The Spirit's made that clear to me. Go over to chapter 21 and start in verse 7. It says, Luke's writing, and he says, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and his hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. So to make sure you're tracking with me here, Paul's already said in chapter 20, I don't know specifically what's going to happen to me in every city that I go to, but the Holy Spirit's already warned me and already told me that hardship and imprisonment await me. Now, a few days later, they're in this other town. This prophet Agabus comes up, takes Paul's belt, ties his own hands, and he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, the owner of this belt is going to be bound and imprisoned when he goes to Jerusalem. The church who hadn't heard through the word and through prayer and through his spirit what God had already been telling Paul took the circumstances and the man believer saying, here's what God's saying, and they interpreted it the wrong way that Paul wasn't supposed to go. But Paul said, this is actually confirmation. It lines up with what God's been saying to me. Do you see the danger of trying to interpret the will of God through 4 and 5 if you don't have 1, 2, and 3? And let me ask you an honest question today. In the church today, as we try to determine the will of God, what numbers do we run to first? We run to 4 and 5, don't we? When we all try to determine the will of God, we'll ask other believers, what do you think I ought to do? What do you think I should do? Or we'll try to interpret a circumstance. Well, this happened. Must be that's what God wants me to do. Folks, listen to me. If you're going to determine the will of God and the plan of God and the voice of God through circumstances and asking other believers, you don't need the Holy Spirit. People without the Spirit can try to do that. You should only... if the circumstances and what other believers are saying line up with what you've already heard from God, then you'll know altogether this is the voice and the will of God. If it doesn't line up, it's not the will of God, or at least not yet. I'll get to that in a little bit. Have you ever had somebody say to you, I have a word from God for you? You ever had that? I've had that happen to me over the years. And you know what I've learned to do? I'll look at them and I'll tell them, I will listen because I do believe that the scripture teaches that God does speak through other believers to us. But if what you share with me is something I've never heard before, I'm going to reject it. If you say to me something that lines up with what God's been already talking to me about in my personal walk with Him, I'll receive it as a confirmation from the Lord because it lines up with what He's been telling me. But if you come and say, God's told me that you're going to be a missionary in Africa, I'm going to reject it because He hasn't told me that. And plus, why would He tell you something when He hasn't told me when He lives inside of me? I got no problem with other believers, and there have been times that God's used me to come to someone and say, I don't know why, but God just told me to say this to you, and they'll start to weep and go, that's my confirmation, because I've been praying about this for this period of time, and now I know God has said this is it. Folks, I got no problem with someone saying I have a word from God for me, but listen, beware of those who have a word from God for you that you've never heard before. He lives within you. He's going to talk to you first. He's not going to tell somebody else something he hadn't told you first. There's a process here. Has anybody caught it yet? That determining the will of God and the voice of God is a process. We want it to be, okay, I got it. No, that's not how it works. You see, because God's far more interested, and we'll get to that later in this month, God's more interested in the journey than the destination. We just want to hear God so we can go do it. God says, that's not how I work. Because I'm trying to teach you. Remember last night, I want you to get to know me. I want you to know me. And He's going to be teaching us how to hear. So in doing so, He's only going to give us a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Years ago when I was pastor of that church in Chicago, I shared with you last night in the journey of God breaking me and getting me to the place where I'd be willing to do whatever He had in mind, not what I had in mind. I shared with you last night that we ended up going to that little church in Chicago that held only 50 people and they didn't like each other. And by God's grace, by God's provision, with a broken pastor and a broken church that honestly said, Lord, whatever you got in mind, that I was told this is my last chance by God to be obedient, and the church had been told this is your last chance. So we scrapped everything. We stopped doing it the way we've been doing it, and we seriously got together and prayed as a small group of folks and said, we don't know what we're doing. It's obvious. So Lord, what do you got in mind? And He began to teach us, and He asked us to do radical stuff. And as we did, and we just obeyed Him, and we taught His word, and God began to bless. And that church grew to 450 people in 3.5 years. Now you got to understand, that's not the Bible Belt, folks. That's the suburbs of Chicago. But God began to do a work. We had so many people getting saved and baptized that the water, this is no joke, water department called the church and said, you have a leak on your property. We were filling the baptistry every Sunday. We would literally drain it, fill it, drain it, fill it. We're baptizing people every week. And the water department said, you've got a leak somewhere. Your water bill's gone through the roof. And I said, show up Sunday at 10:30. We'll show you where the leak is. But during 3.5 years, at the end of 3.5 years of me being at this church, I get a phone call from a lady who's on the search committee of a church that I used to be youth pastor down in Florida called First Baptist in the Atlantic. Actually, it's where I met my wife when I was youth pastor there. That's where I met her. We actually had been married in that church. And they were without a pastor, and they wanted me to consider leaving the church in Chicago and coming down and helping them because they were in a tough time as well. But at this point, I've already been through, as I shared with you last night, this journey where God has broken me, and I would love to be in Florida because I get to play golf year-round instead of only a few months of the year in Chicago. But I don't want to do my will. I really want what God has in mind, and it was really a struggle for me because it's easy to hear God's will when it's not what you want. It's hard to hear God's will when it lines up with what you'd like as well. So I didn't tell anybody except my wife that the church had contacted me and asked for my resume. So I've been praying about this, and I go to an associational meeting, and Southern Baptist is with the denomination I got ordained in and was a part of up there in Chicago, and they have associational pastor meetings once a month. And I went to the Chicago Metro Baptist Association pastors meeting, and there were about 50 or so pastors from that association meeting on that Monday night. I sat in the back of the room and I prayed this prayer: Lord, this doesn't make any sense. Is this something you would have me do? Would you want me to send my resume to this church? Would you have me leave Chicago where the great revival has broken out here and all this stuff is going to head south to a situation that I don't know what's going to happen next? Is this even something you would do? I don't know. I don't want to even send my resume without your permission. I'm not going to do circumstances and just send the resume and see what happens. That's jumping to number four. I want to hear from you through your word and through prayer and through the Spirit before I even go to number four and number five. Is this something that you would even do? And that was the prayer I was praying in the back of the room. Nobody else in the room knew what was going on. Before the meeting started, a pastor in the room stood up and he said, "Hey, do you mind if I share a scripture with you all before we start our meeting?" Now, he's in a room full of 50 pastors. Who's going to say, "No, shut up, sit down"? So we're like, "Yeah, go ahead." And he stands up and he reads Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. This is what he reads out loud, right after I just finished praying that prayer. I'll know when you get there. This is what he reads. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south. Go to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. And he closed his Bible and he said this. He said it probably made no sense to Philip why God would have him leave the big city of Samaria where the revival had just broken out. Simon the sorcerer had just gotten saved and all these things were happening. And then in the midst of all that, God had him leave the big city and head south to a situation he didn't know what was going to happen next. But God had a plan. And then he looked around the room and he said, "That's for somebody here." And he sat out. I thought to myself, "I don't have to stay for the meeting. That's the only reason I'm supposed to be here probably." And I thought I tried to sneak out, but I couldn't. But I went home and told my wife, I said, "This is something that God would do. It lines up with his word." And we sensed that circumstances were confirming this is the will of God. So we sent our resume. That doesn't mean that we were supposed to go. That was the next step in the process. He released us to send the resume. As this journey continued and the search committee whole process went, they were looking at a bunch of other pastors as well. There came a point where it started to look like I was going to be the guy. Now, again, this is a year process. This has not been a fast thing. But near the end of this year journey, it looks like I'm going to be the guy that they want to present to the church. And again, I haven't heard clearly from God that I'm to go. He had released me to send the resume, but that doesn't mean that he would say yes. We have to be real careful that we don't just assume the rest of it. Stay listening a step at a time. Remember last night? Go make preparations. No. Where would you have us make preparations? Listening as we go so we get everything he has. There comes the point where I realize now, though, that I need to probably tell some of the godly men in the church that are close to me and that are spiritual advisors and get their counsel. So I contacted the chairman of deacons at that time. His name was Daryl, and the associate pastor, Sean, who had literally just come on staff full time to work with me as the associate pastor. He had been the youth pastor. He had graduated from Moody Bible College, and now he was wrestling with between going to seminary out in California or staying at the church as the associate pastor. And he actually chose that God wanted him to stay at the church as the associate pastor because he wanted to work with me there at the church. And so I called up Daryl and I called up Sean and I said, I'm going to come pick you guys up. And I got them in the car and I said, we need to go to lunch, but pick a restaurant that we will be nowhere near anybody that we'd run into from the church because we got to talk about something and we can't run into church members. So they picked a restaurant. It was a Bennigan's, an hour outside of Chicago. We drive an hour outside of Chicago to this Bennigan's, and we go sit down. Now, at this point, I hadn't told them what's going on yet. We had just been chit-chatting. We get to the restaurant. We sit down. We order our Cokes. And as we're sitting there, I said, okay, here's why we want to talk, how I need to talk to you. I said, years ago, I used to be youth pastor at a church in Florida called First Baptist in the Atlantic. And for the last almost year now, I've been in talks with them about the possibility of leaving Chicago and going to Florida to be their pastor. And it's looking like it might be what God has. And I need some wisdom from you all. I want you to tell me, do you think this is something that God wants? Now, before I could finish saying that, a voice in the restaurant yells from across the restaurant, Jim? Jim Johnson? And this waiter comes running over from the other side of the restaurant. I said, hey guys, let me introduce you to Robbie. Robbie used to be in the youth group when I was youth pastor at First Baptist in the Atlantic. One of the guys had a mouthful of Coke and went... Come to find out he was a student at Wheaton College, which wasn't even close to where we were. But he was waiting tables that day at that restaurant that they picked. He went back to his section. I turned to him and I said, what do you think? You know, their answer was awesome. They said, you've taught us to pray. Could you give us a couple of days to pray? A couple of days later, they call back and they say, we hate it. But we sense in our spirit this is the will of God as well. Folks, do you understand that seeking the will of God is not, I got a word from God. It's a journey that he's going to take you on. So you're going to hear me say things throughout these series of messages this month. And God said this and God showed me that. What I want you to understand is it's not like, oh, I just get a word from God. Oh, I just get a word from God. No, no, no. This is a journey that I've been on. Things I've been praying about. And I've learned to recognize when he puts thoughts in my head in the process of walking with him. But in the same way, like I touched on earlier, though, there's going to be times that as you're seeking the will of God, it doesn't all wonderfully line up like it just did. And he's going to be testing to see if you're going to listen to what he originally said. You do know in the Bible, there's a story about a prophet who was told by God, you go make your prophecy and you go home a different way than the way you went. And you do not eat with anyone. The king says to him after he does the prophecy, hey, why don't you stay and eat something? No. He runs home a different way. And on the way back, another prophet comes out and says, God told me to tell you it's okay to eat with me. Y'all remember what happened to him, right? He was killed. God's trying to teach us to listen to him and not the voices of others. So there's going to be times that there's going to be tests. Are you going to listen? Paul, when Acts 21 happened, it was a test. Is Paul going to sit and listen to the rest of the church saying, don't go to Jerusalem? But Paul says, quit breaking my heart. It lines up with what God has already told me, and I'm going to stick with what God's told me. And I'm not going to let the population or the populace determine my following of God. If you were to go to Acts chapter 15, you don't have to turn there, but if you were to go look at Acts 15, you'll know the story of how there were some people in the Jerusalem church that went down to Antioch. And they said, these new Gentile believers need to be circumcised or they're not saved. Well, Paul and Barnabas were a couple of the elders in the church there and had a real problem with that. And they went up to the church in Jerusalem. And as they got there together, there was some of the group of the party of the Pharisees. The circumcision party is what they're described as. I always call them the religious crusties. They must be circumcised and follow the law of the rule of Moses, the law of Moses. And if you look closely, the scripture says that the elders got together with the apostles to wrestle over this issue. Don't even get me started of the danger of wrestling over certain issues with the whole church. Some people aren't spiritually ready to handle some of those things, and we shouldn't give them all an equal vote when we seek the will of God. I'm going to ask you a real quick question. Would you not agree that the Bible says that there are going to be many in our churches that aren't really saved in the last days? Then why do we give them all an equal vote when we seek the will of God? It's not our job to figure who's saved and who's not, but the Bible's very, very clear that not everybody's even going to have the Spirit and not going to be able to hear the voice of God. Spiritually, there are going to be those who are the spiritual leaders, the elders who are supposed to be responsible. The body should still be involved, and you're going to see that in Acts 15 in just a second. There should be input from the body. But when it comes to wrestling with certain issues, the whole body should not be involved because they're not ready to handle it. And so the elders and the apostles got together. And if you go back and look at Acts 15, you'll see these things all together. They used the scripture. James gets up and quotes from the scriptures and how it lines up with the word of God. They prayed. They even, when they wrote the letter to the church in Antioch, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It was confirmed by Peter and Paul and them all sharing what God had done and confirming that the Gentiles were equal to them as the Jews and don't need to be circumcised. They all five are right there in Acts chapter 15. They let the church there in Jerusalem choose who was from the church going to go down with the letter. They let them have some input, teaching them how to hear from God on simpler things. But they used the five things to recognize this is the will of God, and they moved forward. Years ago, I was pastor still at this church in Chicago, and there was a very wealthy man named John who actually worked for one of the five richest people in Chicago. And John wasn't hurting himself, and he had a yacht. I mean, when I say yacht, it was big. And he also had a motorhome that cost more than my house. And a lot of times he would go on the weekends to this campground up in Wisconsin. Some of you might have heard of it. Some might have known of it. It was called Door County Camp Resorts. It's up in Door County, Wisconsin. And he would go up there a lot, and because that's where people that had motorhomes and yachts would spend their summers. But God got a hold of him. And he got on fire for the Lord to the point that he felt like God was telling him to quit his job and to go buy that campground because it was going up for sale. And he was going to turn it into a place to bring the gospel to that campground. Not to turn it into a Christian retreat center where you kick all the lost people out and bring the Christians in, but actually to just bring the gospel to the people that have been going there for years. As you all know here at Alton Bay, there's families that have been here for years and years and years. They're just Christian families that have been here for years and years. But there, at this place, there are families that have been there for 50, 100 years, but they were lost folks who had been, that's their summer campground. And he felt like God was telling him, he went through the whole prayerful journey, that he was to sell his business, to quit, and to go buy the campground, and he was going to bring in mission groups to do vacation Bible school or backyard Bible clubs during the summer for the kids. He's going to build a chapel on the grounds because they didn't have one, and have worship services offered, and bring the gospel to them. I preached a sermon from where we're going tonight on how to hear God while he was in the midst of this journey. And the sermon title was, Don't Interpret the Wind. You know the story about how Elijah was told by God to go out to the mountain. And there was the earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And there was the wind and the fire, but God wasn't in any of that. But there was the still small voice. And I was teaching them how to listen to that still small voice and not interpret the wind. And my sermon title was entitled, Don't Interpret the Wind. This was on a Sunday. Monday, I knew that John was driving from Chicago to Wisconsin to sign the contract. And as he was driving up, he got a phone call from the owner of the campground. And the owner of the campground said, turn around. He said, why? He said, because last night a tornado went through here a mile wide and the campground does not exist. It was leveled. I mean, when I say leveled, there was nothing left. Trees are gone. And have you ever seen one of the old KOA buildings? Remember the old KOA buildings got the big high peak? That office was just devastated and gone. The only thing left of the headquarters of the KOA building at the head of the campground were two men's urinals that were kind of the kind that come up out of the floor, the concrete ones that go all the way down to the floor. The only thing left on the slab were the two urinals sticking up in the air. We've got a really good picture of us using them out in the middle of the field. But here's the deal. My wife always goes, why does she have to tell that part? So he calls me quickly and he says, do you have lunch plans? I said, no. He said, meet me at such and such a restaurant. So we get to this restaurant. I go, John, aren't you supposed to be in Wisconsin? Aren't you supposed to be signing the contract today for the campground? He goes, let me tell you what happened. He said, I got a phone call from the owner. The campground doesn't exist anymore. He says, it was leveled by a tornado last night. And he says, everything in me is saying, whew, I guess God didn't want me to buy it. But my stupid pastor preached a stupid sermon yesterday entitled, Don't Interpret the Wind. And I don't know what to do. I said, let me ask you a question. As you've been through this journey, and I've been through this with you, have you heard God say that you were to do this? And he said, yes. Do you know that he's confirmed it? And he talked about how God, through the process, had shown him in his word and through prayer that he was to do this, and it was the will of God. I said, okay, now circumstances aren't lining up. When circumstances don't line up, we have a choice. Are we going to interpret the circumstances, or are we going to listen to what God's been telling us through his word? I said, if you feel like God told you to do this, maybe the wind is saying, slow down. Not just yet. You heard me, but not just yet. There's probably more to the story. So he calls the owner up and he says, I know this is crazy, but I still want to buy it. Of course, we're going to talk about a lower price. Now, you have to understand, this was a campground, and not a conference center, but a campground that the people had been there for years. When the tornado hit, word spread all over the country to all those families that the campground that they had spent their summers for 50 years was now gone. And they were just devastated. Then a few days later, word starts to spread that some nut from Chicago is still going to buy it and rebuild it. And they started coming in from everywhere to come back and help in the rebuilding. John just happened to start putting together mission teams from our church and others to come up there and cut trees and clear off the timber. And as we're working together, these guys were so excited that this guy was going to rebuild. All the red tape and all the politics that had been there for years, because that was their campground, was leveled by the tornado. See, if he had come in as the new owner and said, I want mission teams to come in and teach your kids the Bible, they would have said, we don't do that. If he said, I want to build a chapel here and I want to have worship services, they would have said, that's not how we do things here. I'm not saying that you deal with that, Brad, or anything like that, but because of the tornado and them coming in, mission teams were now working side by side with these lost people as we were cleaning. That's when we took our picture of us using the urinals out in the middle of the field. And as we were cleaning up, the new owner, John, would say, how about we build a chapel right here? And they go, we're so glad that you're rebuilding this place. Whatever you want. How about we have mission teams come in and teach the kids the Bible and have backyard Bible clubs or vacation Bible school? We're so glad you rebuilt. And God, through the tornado, not only lowered the price, he let him rebuild it the way that God had in mind, and it turned into a greater thing than he ever imagined. And actually, just within the last year or so, he retired from that, and he'd been there 15 to 20 years. And God did an amazing work. I could tell you the stories of the things God did up there. There's going to be times that as you are praying and God's speaking to you, that circumstances aren't going to line up. And you're going to have to wrestle with, am I going to do circumstances or am I going to listen to the voice of God? Do you understand? If the circumstances contradict the Word of God, you better stick with the Word of God. But if the circumstances just don't make sense, you stick with the Word of God. And you let God show you, okay, we're still in this process of waiting to hear. Do you understand? Your Father loves you. He will show you. He will direct your path. Some of you, before you can even go down this journey of walking with God and hearing him, have to get over the hump of whether or not he would show you. You see, because I know what's in your eyes. I can see it in your faces. Jim, God will tell you, you're closer to him than me. No, I'm not. God has no favorites, but he does have intimates. And the ones who are his intimates are the ones who believe his word. Has he said that you're not to lean on your own understanding? In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path? Amen. Then you need to get over that hump. He will direct my path. Years ago, I was teaching from James chapter 1. And I was teaching a men's conference, and I was teaching on the fact that James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it generously without finding fault, and you will receive. But you can't doubt. That person that doubts is like a wave tossed by the wind. That man won't receive anything from the Lord. And as I was teaching on this, at one of the breaks, a man came to me and he said, I tried what you said. It didn't work. I said, what's that? He goes, I asked God for wisdom. I believed that he was going to tell me, and he never did. And so it doesn't work. I said, well, that's because you didn't believe that he would. He said, no, you don't understand. I prayed. I asked God for wisdom. I really did believe that he would tell me. He didn't tell me. It doesn't work. I said, that's because you didn't believe that he would. He said, Jim, you don't know my heart. You can't make that judgment. You can't know how much I believed. So you can't say that. I really did believe that he would tell me. He didn't tell me. It doesn't work. I said, that's because you didn't believe that he would. He goes, I'm about to punch you in your mouth. Why do you keep saying that? I said, because if you really believed that he would tell you, you'd still be waiting. See, you believed that he would tell you in the time period that you set out. And once he didn't answer in the time period that you had set out, you stopped believing that he would tell you. But if you really believe that he will tell you, you'll wait. You'll wait. By the way, have you ever noticed God's not in a hurry? You know, if you do a study of Abraham's life, when he cries out to God in Genesis 15 and says, it looks like Eliezer of Damascus is going to be my heir. There was many, many more years before the child was ever born. God had made a promise. Come to a land that I'll show you. I'm going to fulfill a promise to you, and you're going to have a child, and you're going to be many descendants. But he had to go through the, am I going to stick and listen to what God said, or am I going to give up? For some of you, you got to get over the hump of whether or not he would speak to you. And he will. He will. And as we close tonight, I want to teach you how to meditate on the Word of God. You know the Bible says to meditate on the Word of God, right? How you meditate on the Word of God. The word meditate is in the Hebrew. It's like a picture of a cow chewing its cud. That's what the word picture is in Hebrew. For those of you who know anything about cows, they got more than one stomach. They'll go eat some grass, swallow it down, go lay down under a tree and do what? They regurgitate it. They burp it back up and they chew on it some more, swallow it down, burp it back up, chew on it some more. That is the picture in the word, in the Hebrew word for the word meditate. You just chew on the same thing over and over and over until it makes your heart. See, if I asked you, will the Bible say that it'll direct your path? You'll say yes. It's made it here. But if I ask you, will he direct your path? Has it made it here? You meditate on it until it gets from here to here. And so what you do is you take a passage of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Maybe for a few days you just spend your time meditating on lean not on your own understanding. 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 Don't lean on my own understanding. And God will begin to teach you how to recognize when your own flesh and your own understanding is coming in. He'll also bring other scriptures into mind along that line. Then you'll get yourself in that passage too. He will direct your path. And you sit and meditate on, he will. He will. He will. And again, like I said, God will bring other scriptures to mind, like James chapter 1, verses 5. Anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and he will give you wisdom. He'll give it generously, he will. And God will take you as you meditate on the Word of God. I'm not against people reading the Bible through in a year, but I kind of am. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not a legalist that says that everybody's supposed to do it or nobody's supposed to do it. I believe God's got a plan for each of us. And I'm not saying you're sinning if you're doing the Bible through in a year. If he's led you to do it, there's going to be some blessings. He has a purpose. But I think too many people are trying to hurry up and just say, I read the Bible through in a year. It's really hard to meditate on the Word by reading it through in a year. Meditate on the Word of God. You take what it is you're wrestling about. If you got a prayer request, you got something that's going on, it could be health, it could be relational, it could be financial, it could be whatever it is, a job change. Take that to the Lord. He's using whatever your circumstances are to get you to know him better. That's the whole point. He's using it to get you to know him, and he wants you to go to his word, spend time there. I got no problem with you even starting in the concordance and looking up words that deal with what you're wrestling with. God can take you from there and just teach you things. And as some of you have shared with me, I'll be preaching on something here this week. And God speaks to you about something he's been talking to you about. It wasn't even really what I was covering, but it's something I said he used over here. And that means you heard from God. And you learn to recognize his voice. I love you. We'll see you tomorrow night.